Your speaker in this lesson is Garland Robinson.
1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye received of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. That's interesting, because whenever we read and study the Bible, we need to do so in view of the fact that these are not the words of men. These things that we speak about and we study about in our classes, in our sermons, are not the words of men. These are the very words of God. Verse 14, For ye, brethren, became followers of the children of God, which in Judea is in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of Jesus, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they please not God, and are contrary to all men. What a sad comment made about the children of Israel in Palestine. They were God's chosen people as a nation, but many of them rejected Jesus. Of all the prophets, of all the scriptures that had ever been written, they knew there would arise someone, a great leader, like unto Moses. He was the Messiah, the Christ, the Anointed One. He was the Savior. And yet when He came, by and large, they rejected Him. There were many that did receive Him and were obedient to the gospel, but those of the elite, so many of them rejected Him hands down. But then notice what we read here in verse 15 again. Which have persecuted us that they please not God. The emphasis or point of study in our lesson this morning is simply that phrase, pleasing God. These people that reacted to the teaching of Jesus as they did, is said in verse 15, that was not pleasing to God. Now think of it in this light. My name is thought of or mentioned. Now, out beside my name, out beside your name, there may be this inscription, one or the other. He pleases God, or He does not please God. That ought to be a very sobering question for each of us to consider. So as you think of it in a personal sense, just as I am as well, am I pleasing God? Or am I not pleasing God? There's no in-between. It is an either-or proposition. We're either pleasing God or we're not pleasing God. Well, obviously, we can say it is pleasing unto God for us to be here today. When someone says, or it is said of them, they do not please God, that doesn't mean that every single thing they do doesn't please God. There's a lot of people that do some things that are right, some things that are good, but in the bigger scheme of things, the very tenor of their life would have to be said, though they do some good things and right things, that is pleasing to God, but the rest of their life as a whole is not pleasing unto God. And obviously that's not good, is it? Because if we depart this world and we have out there beside our name, did not please God, is not pleasing to God, then we're going to be lost. So it is incumbent upon each and every one of us to make sure that what is out there, not simply what we would like to be out there, but what is indeed out there in God's eyes, not in our eyes, but in God's eyes. We want to be pleasing unto God. When we think about our Lord, we read of Him in Romans the 15th chapter and verse 3, something that is stated about Jesus, and it's this. That He did not please Himself. Which actually is teaching that He pleased God. And the same thing we need to be looking at in regards to us. as individuals now. We're either pleasing ourselves or we're pleasing God. We cannot please God and please ourselves at the same time. I cannot do what I want to do and what I enjoy and all the thing. That's all that I live for is to please myself. If I do that, I'm not pleasing God. But the beautiful thing of it is that when we repent of our sins and we turn to God in humble obedience and we do what is good in His sight, therefore we're pleasing God, we are happy in the meantime. We are pleased because does it not please us to please God? And all of those things that would please us of a worldly nature, those things that we might like and enjoy that's contrary to God's will, that's not pleasing to God, and therefore we ought not to be pleased with those things, but we ought to be pleased with those things in our life that pleases God. We might think of it for a moment on a family level. Isn't it a delight or a joy to you to please someone in your family? It may be your wife, could be your husband, your son or daughter, your mother or father. Doesn't it bring you joy when they may pat you on the back or commend you and say, "Well done, I'm glad"? And doesn't that please us? Especially, it ought to bring delight to a child's life when mama and dad, you know, put their arms around them and, you know, when mom and dad is happy with what you're doing, does that not bring you joy as well as a child? So we get the concept, don't we? So when God is pleased, it doesn't mean we're not pleased. It doesn't mean, oh, no, I don't get to like to do a thing and I like, and all this is for God's benefit. No, it's far beyond that. It pleases us to please God. And the Lord obviously pleased God. And that was accomplished not by Him forgetting God and refusing God and only doing what He wanted to fulfill His desires of the flesh. He didn't do that. So that's what Romans 15 verse 3 is saying. For even Jesus pleased not Himself. Was there anyone that's ever lived that had any right to please Himself? That would have been the Lord, wouldn't it? But He said, "I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of Him that sent me." When you read Hebrews chapter 10, verse 7 and verse 9 as well, it speaks of those very things, that He sought to please Him who had sent Him into this world. And we need to be like that. Now, Jesus obviously then pleased God. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 39, He says that very thing. You remember when He went into the garden of Gethsemane, the night in which He was betrayed, and He went out and prayed? He prayed that not my will be done, but thy will be done. That is seeking to please the Father. In John 5, in verse 30, Jesus said, "Of mine own self, I can do nothing. As I hear my judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of Him that sent me." So since Jesus is our perfect example, since He is the Savior, since He is the Lord of glory, then we seek to please Him and not please ourselves. That is the very essence of our Christian duty, is to please God. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we read in verse 1 that we ought to walk and to please God. The word walk here doesn't mean putting one foot in front of another as we think of walking, but it's used in a figure of the manner of our life, the tenor of our life, the focus, the goal of our life is such that we are seeking those things that please Him. And when God is pleased, then we will be pleased as well, because we are in His favor. And He bestows upon us forgiveness of our sins. Our very prayers, are they not, in an effort to please God? In 1 John 3, in verse 22, we read, "And whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. What a wonderful tribute that is on our behalf, any Christian's behalf, when we do what is pleasing in God's sight. And that's the bottom line. How many times will I repeat in this lesson the point, the object, that when all is said and done, the only way we're going to heaven is when we please God. And if we don't please God, then we will not be going to heaven. Therefore, it's always right that we please God. And whenever we do good, good in God's sight now, not man's sight. A lot of times man come up with things that he likes and he thinks is good and right, but that's not the standard. God's Word is the standard, so we look to Him to do what He thinks is good. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 16, we read that we are to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. What is it? That we do good. We have a good attitude. We are seeking to do His will. We're seeking to help our fellow men. We're seeking for them to learn the truth and obey the gospel. We want to be a blessing to men and women's lives everywhere, because that is what is well-pleasing in God's sight. Because the world is full of people. Matter of fact, the vast majority of people in the world, that's not their focus in life. That's not their goal. They are not going about to please God. In Romans 15, again, this time we'll read in verse 1, "We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves." In order to be faithful to God, it means I have to practice discipline in my own life. As little children grow up, there's mama and daddy there. Whenever they do wrong, when they're very little, it may be the slap on the hand or on the bottom. And as they get bigger, that slap gets a little bit heavier and harder, because those things are done in love. It's done to shape and to direct and mold the thinking and practice of those children growing up. You are rearing them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That's what the word admonition means. That warning, that punishment that comes as a result of not obeying God. They're shown that to not obey God, to not obey mom and daddy, is going to be unpleasant. And so they have an incentive not to do that and to do good. Well, in adulthood, we likewise discipline ourselves. We know the Scriptures. We remember the Word of God that says, don't do this, don't do that, do this, do that, and that is what pleases God. The don'ts does not please God, so we have an incentive to discipline ourselves. And so that's what Romans 15 verse 1 says, that we are to so live and not to please ourselves. Then we mentioned a moment ago in verse 3, for even Jesus pleased not Himself. So since He's our perfect example, then we follow that which He has commanded. Then we also read in John the 12th chapter, in verse 42 and 43, where there were among the elite of His day, the scribes, the Pharisees, that refused to confess Jesus, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, because they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. There were those of His day that they saw Him, they heard Him, and the Bible actually says they believed Him. They believed who He was, who He claimed He was. But then they stepped back for a moment and said, well, there's Jesus, I believe Him, I need to do that. But they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. And so they sought to please themselves. And they did what was favorable to those of their day, instead of obeying God. And that's the way the world has always done. In Galatians, the first chapter, in verse 10, when Paul was writing to the churches scattered throughout Galatia, he mentioned, "For do I now seek to please men? If I yet please men, I will not be, or should not be, the servant of God." So it's an either-or situation, isn't it? So Paul, he said, the work that I did, the preaching and teaching I did, the words that was written down, he said, all of that was done in mind not to please you as readers, not to play favoritism among men. Because if I do that, he said, I can't be pleasing to God. And so he was strong enough in faith to tell them what they needed to hear and point out those things that were evil and point out those things that were good and to admonish them to do what is good. And he said, if I don't do that, if that's going to end up pleasing men, then I can't be the servant or to please God. Another passage along those lines in Romans the 8th chapter, verse 7, 8 and 9. We read, because the carnal mind is enmity with God or against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then that they which are of the flesh cannot please God. Ye are not of the flesh, though, as Christians, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. He said, things of the world do not please God. And he says, they can't please God because it's the wrong direction. They're going in an opposite course of life. The world does that, but we don't do that. We are a different people altogether because our whole focus and goal in life is not to please ourselves, but to please God. And so few are there of us. Why is it the case that all of these pews are empty? Why don't we have chairs in the aisle? Why aren't we having growing pains to the extent we're just bursting at the seams and we're having to think we're going to have to add on or something? Why is all of that? It comes down to this one thing. There's not as many people who are interested in pleasing God. They're pleasing themselves. They're doing what they want to do. And there is a segment of that group that think they're pleasing God, and they are religious people, and they think they're serving God when in fact they're not serving God, and that is sad also. It should not be any comfort to us to know that the Bible says it's always been that way. We should not pacify ourselves. We should not excuse ourselves and say, well, the world's always been that way. And it is true, that is the case. And broad's the way that leads to destruction, many there be which go in thereat. And straight is the gate, narrow's the way that leads to life. Few there be that find it. That's the principle from day one when Adam and Eve were created. And all throughout history. But that should not satisfy us. That should not bring us any comfort at all, thinking, well, that's just the way the world is. It's true that that's the way it is, but we're not satisfied with that because we want to help others to learn the truth. We want to exhort them, obey the gospel, do what's right, make your calling and election sure. We read over in 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning about verse 5 and reading really through the end of the chapter there, what we many times refer to as Christian graces, or we're to add unto our faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and brotherly kindness. Then the Scripture says this, for if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. That's what we want the world to know. We've got a desire that they learn that great principle. Not please yourself, but to please God and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. And we will be happy and pleased in the meantime. We've all recognized, perhaps we've recognized it in our own life, of individuals who did not know the truth or else rejected the truth, and they did their own thing and went their own way. But when they began to read the Scriptures, when they began to learn the gospel, the more and more they were confronted with the gospel, they began to turn their life around. They began to be convicted of their sins, to be remorseful in their heart. They began to think less and less of things of the world and more of things eternal. That's the power of the gospel. It can do that. In Romans 1, verse 16, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. That's why it's urgent, the message, the Great Commission, we call it, where we're all told to go into all the world and preach the gospel unto every creature. The gospel, the truth, the scriptures, the New Testament has the power to change lives. If people will read it and look at it, think about it, contemplate it, and it works over and over and over again, when they begin to hear the truth, if they have any heart whatsoever, any conscience whatsoever, they begin to consider, they begin to learn these things and learn that the way they've been living, the attitude with how they live is not right. The Scripture began to mold them, fashion them into a servant of the Lord. And that happens when one obeys the gospel and begins to live and study and learn and grow in everything. So again, the object, please God. Because if I don't please God, I won't be going to heaven. And God is the judge. He's the one that decides. He's the one that knows whether we please Him or not. We can't just do things and hope or expect that He'll be pleased with it. But we've got to do those things of which He is pleased. Now, how do we know what that is? Well, His Word tells us. We've got to read, study, and grow, and learn. And as we do, more and more, we become dissatisfied with the world, and more, we become satisfied with the things of God. So it's a transition period from one to the other. In Acts, the 27th chapter, we read of an instance here. If you recall, Paul had been apprehended, put in chains, and was being sent to Rome for judgment, to stand in Caesar's court. And they put him on board a ship. And he reminded them as they left the dock on the island of Crete. It was nearing winter time. Paul told them we ought not to take this journey. It's too late in the year. But they didn't listen. They believed others, the captain. And so they set sail. And as they did, they ran into terrible storms. So much so, the Scripture says that they did not see the sun or the stars for several days. The cloud cover, the wind tossing, they began to throw everything overboard. They began to lighten the ship. They undergirded the ship. And they, just, he said, at the time, they thought all hope was gone. Paul had a vision. So in Acts chapter 27 and verse 25, we read, "Sirs, be of good cheer. I believe God." Here is a circumstance or a situation which, on the human side, how fearful it must have been. Personally, I don't like those kind of boats. When they begin to rock, they begin to toss, and that just tears my system all up. I don't like that. But I can imagine being in one where it actually became life-threatening. When they said all hope was gone, they thought this is the end. They had done among men all that they could humanly do, and it wasn't working. They thought they were going to shipwreck, they'd all perish in the sea. And yet Paul told the mariners, I believe God. Well, what did he believe about God? God had told them that not a person would die. They'd lose the ship, lose everything in the ship, but every human being on board would survive. And that's exactly what happened. Isn't that what pleases God? When we believe Him, when we trust Him, when we leave the Word of God and we believe the confidence and faith in God that we're supposed to have, and we begin to look at human reasoning and look at things our own way and try to figure out things in that respect, then we're going to fail every time. But that's what faith is trust God. We've got to do if we're going to go to heaven. I mentioned a few moments ago, 1 John 3, verse 22. And he says, we ask of God and receive those things. Why? Because we do what's pleasing to God. How do we get our prayers answered? By being faithful, by being obedient, and by pleasing God. And when we are tangled up in the world and the things of the world, then that's not pleasing God. He tells us in 1 John 2:15, don't love the world. Don't love the things in the world. Because all that's going to perish. But what is lasting is pleasing God. Trusting Him. Having confidence and faith in Him. And though we may face situations many times that we don't know how it's going to turn out. And it may not turn out like as we would hope, but still in the process of all of that, God's still there. He knows. He cares. And He'll take care of us. If we don't give up, we've got to be faithful. We've got to be vibrantly doing His will. What is pleasing in His sight. We read in Matthew 7:21, that not everyone that saith Him, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But it's he that does the will of God. That'll be the one that goes to heaven. So it's those who do what? Please Him. Because He is pleased when we do His will. And that is our lifelong task. To please God and to do what's faithful. There was one man we read about early in the Scriptures in Genesis chapter 5 and verse 24. His name was Enoch. And the Bible says that Enoch walked with God and then was not, for God took him. Here is one that did not die, as we think of it, that all of humanity has done, but God took him on to be with Him. He pleased God. When we read of that same account over in the book of Jude, we find the same thing mentioned in the book of Hebrews as well, that he walked with God, and he did not see death, because he had this to his credit, that he pleased God. Hebrews 11 and verse 5. So what's the verdict with me? What's the verdict with you? Are you living a life that is pleasing unto God, or are you pleasing yourself? It's one or the other. There's no way that we can do both and still go to heaven. But to please God is what He wants us to do and is wonderful even in our eyes. Because the closer you draw to God, the more you love doing so. Are you faithful to God? Is your name there and out beside it that it says, pleasing God? And if it's not, you're in serious trouble. But the beautiful thing about it, you can have that part blotted out, and you can have put in its place, pleasing God. And that's in faith and obedience. To His will. If you've never obeyed the gospel by repenting of your sins, confessing faith in the Lord, being baptized, that's pleasing to God. And you will have beside your name, pleasing God. But then you've got to live all of your life faithful, or you're not pleasing God. But if that's the case and you've strayed away and it's not pleasing to God, you can get that fixed as well by repenting of that, confessing it, that you've done wrong, and praying, you can be forgiven and have that beside your name, pleasing God.
Your speaker has been Garland Robinson.